From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program, give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky, and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine, thanks. How you doing?
I'm doing fantastic. So we never, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the program with Dr. Andrews last hour, sitting in for Tom Price, that we do not, in our culture, have to look very far to see evidences of our humanity. And it has reared its ugly head on a couple of occasions in the past week or so. You know, first we'll speak here in a few moments about the tragedy that happened in Uvalde, Texas yesterday and get Father Mitch's perspective on that. But at the top of the program, I want to talk a little bit about something in general and really from one particular specific angle. And that was the letter that was issued by Archbishop Cordiglione in San Francisco, which I thought was a very level-headed, clear explanation of the decade-long dialogue that has been going on between he and this very public figure and her very public actions. Speaking of the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, and basically advising her that she is to not present herself in the Archdiocese of San Francisco for reception of Holy Communion. And the part that we want to touch on specifically and hear your explanation specifically is her and some of her liberal media counterparts evoking Matthew 22, and our Lord telling us, or Matthew 24, our Lord 25, telling, 25,
she,
excuse me.
She was setting
of our Lord, you know, saying, you know, when you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me, and enumerates all of those things. And I think it would be a good idea to maybe kind of give some perspective to our listeners as to why that doesn't really hold water in this case.
Well, it does. It does hold water. It's a very significant text for this situation. As you remember, our Lord is talking about different kinds of judgment from the last section of chapter 24 all the way through the whole of 25. Our Lord is talking about judgment in various parables. The good steward, the bad steward, the 10 virgins with and without oil, the servants who either use the talents or bury them. And then in this passage to which Ms. Pelosi referred, in Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, it's addressed to the Gentiles, the nations, and how they'll be judged. They don't know Christ. Notice how both the sheep and the goats say, we never saw you hungry, thirsty, and so on, naked, imprisoned, or sick. He said, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Now, there are certain Catholics who sometimes identify themselves as progressive, who identify themselves as Matthew 25 Christians, Matthew 25 Catholics. By that, they mean they are committed and commendably committed to care for the poor, for those who are hungry and thirsty, in prison and sick. That's good. But the principle doesn't apply just to feeding and giving drink. It's whatever you do to the least of my brethren. And to use that passage as a way to ignore care for the least of our Lord's brothers and sisters who just happen to be in a womb is putting their own immortal soul in grave danger. They are promoting the abortion. We've seen a horrendous progression. Some would call it regression, but it has gone from we don't want abortion there. We want it rare and we want it safe. That was the battle cry in the 80s and 90s. And that we should promote birth control because then you'll have fewer abortions. In fact, the curve for the upturn of sales of birth control, both the pill, condoms, and other forms, following that curve follows the same curve for the increase of abortion. Birth control has not brought that to an end. It's helped it increase.
Not a fact that's lost on the industry, by the way.
Yes. And there's this myth that it doesn't. But what happens is it's called safe sex. And people then take greater risks. And they get pregnant more frequently than they expected to happen. And, I didn't mean to get pregnant, so I'll just have an abortion. That's the reality. And it's gone from rare and safe to now Ms. Pelosi in our U.S. Congress is working with other members of the House of Representatives to push a bill up to the very last moment, the last moments before birth, you can do an abortion. They want no limits on the time in which abortion of baby is fully formed, ready to come out of the womb, and they still want you to be able to have an abortion. That's what has provoked this reaction by the Archbishop of San Francisco. They have, it's no longer dialogue about safe and rare. No, it is anytime anybody wants an abortion. And it was, don't forget that it was Speaker Pelosi who, upon the approval and signing of the health care bill, said, we have to include abortion and birth control in the health care because think of all the money we'll save. If we kill the children, we won't have to do care for them, prenatal and postnatal. This is what she said. And is it the only wonder is that it has taken so long? Now, there's been a dialogue. The Archbishop is in praying and fasting for her, asking the whole diocese to pray and fast for her. And she is willing to have the least of the brethren of Jesus Christ, down to babies in the womb, have their arms and legs cut off and their skulls crushed. And that passage is relevant because what you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. And she needs to use this time to reflect and repent that this is not what you want to go down before the final judgment that you have with Christ, that this is what you wanted to pay for. I'm sure she has never had an abortion. She loves her family. It's so obvious. She loves her grandchildren. She loves being a grandmother. But she's willing to have hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars from our tax money go to this. So is her nephew, the governor of California. And this is grave evil. You should not receive the Blessed Sacrament and use that restraint to consider, is this what I want to do to the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters?
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Visit EWTN's site dedicated to our foundress, Mother Angelica, where you can celebrate her remarkable life. It's filled with all sorts of photos, milestones, heartfelt stories, and her wit and words that have inspired the hearts of ages throughout the years. Visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica today. You know, and if you wanted to boil, which you can't do, obviously, but if you wanted to boil Mother Angelica down to two words, I think it would be fair to say those two words would be the Eucharist and life.
Yeah.
Those were really her predominant concerns when she was going through her earthly journey. And, you know, you did a very nice job in the first segment of sort of laying out the pastoral concerns that Archbishop Corleone was addressing last week. And then, of course, yesterday afternoon we had the tragic events that took place in Uvalde, Texas. This is the kind of thing that makes you either glad you have embraced your Catholic faith or maybe wishing that you had done so a little better in the future, because, you know, really, the creator of the universe in some situations is the only one that can make sense of anything, huh?
Yeah. You know, this is, you know, a horrible evil. This was well planned. Sadly, you know, he had prepared himself apparently with firearms and plenty of ammunition. He would have done even more had there not been an agent from the Border Patrol trained in sniper work to come, happen to be close enough to save even more lives. This is a mystery of evil. We don't know all that's going on in his life. At this point, where on one hand people are trying to be political about it, others are saying, "Well, it's mental disorder." We don't know all this. At this point, we have to avoid being like the friends of Job, who took time to blame him for his own illness. And they spent the first three friends spent about 26 chapters explaining why it was his fault that he was suffering. And then this other guy comes along and he gives another four or five chapters explaining why it was Job's fault that he suffered. That's the Lord was furious with those friends, not with Job. He hadn't done anything wrong. And instead of trying to figure out those reasons, this is not yet the time. The police have a lot of work to do. There are important interviews to be made. This man shot his grandmother in the face. She's in the hospital still. Very critical condition, of course. And maybe she'll be able to help us understand what happened. We don't know. At this point, we need to take more time with the Beatitudes, especially the one that says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." At this point, we mourn with these folks who suffered a loss that is the most horrific. It's awful. It's been the hardest part of my priesthood to tell moms that their children were shot or stabbed to death. It's awful, awful. And all we can do is be with them and mourn. And I think to have a sense of, instead of trying to figure out who did what wrong and all, but there'll be time for that. But now, to be with Mary Magdalene consoling Our Lady at the cross, with the other disciples, John and the others, being with her as she mourned the death of Jesus. This pietas scene is what these people are living. We, again, stay away from the politics and pray and mourn. Mourn with the sense of what Christ said, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And not blessed are those who blame the people whose political positions they don't like. That's not in there. It's blessed are they who mourn. And this has got to be part of our prayer for those people. I've got, you know, in the Maronite Rite, we're still celebrating Holy Thursday on Holy Thursday. So tonight's the Vigil Mass.
Ascension Thursday.
Ascension Thursday. We're celebrating tonight with the vigil for the Ascension. And, of course, we're going to be praying for all those poor people. And for all of us, whether most dioceses are celebrating Ascension Thursday on Sunday, that's fine. But for the rest of us to get to church and offer masses for these children and the repose of their souls, for the teachers, the repose of their souls, and for their grieving families. This is where I think we do best at this point. So that would be my sense.
What would you say to, we have, you know, a large affiliate, Guadalupe Radio in San Antonio. We actually have a station in Uvalde.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what would you say to those people who might be listening today who are the ones that are doing the mourning and the ones that are doing the suffering right now?
Yes.
What comfort would you offer them from their for their perspective?
You know, I watched just a short little scene on the news of the people going to the parish church, kneeling down and praying, to let all the people there know we're doing the same. We're with you, and that's all we can do. And I think that's as much as we can say at this point, and be there to comfort them.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We are going to take your phone calls. The number is 833-288-3986. First up today is Rosemary in Louisville, Kentucky, listening to EWTN Radio today on the EWTN app. Rosemary, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. Hi, Father Mitch. How are you?
Fine, thanks. How are you?
I am glorious. Thank you for asking. I give that response to anyone that asks me because it's a little witness I can do because I tell them that God gave me another day to make a difference. How come the different verse? There are different verses. Verses 1 Samuel 1:5, the New American Bible Revised Standard Edition says one thing, and the Revised Standard Version says another. Did Hannah get one portion, or did she get two portions?
Okay, let me just take a quick look at the Hebrew of that text. there, because when you have that kind of thing, Vayehi Hayom Vayizbach Elkana Venatan Lepnina Ashtu Ulechol Baneha Uvneha. Let's see. Daughters, all right, next verse. The Lachana Yitan Mana Achat. Oh, okay. He gave her one portion of the literally, it says one portion of the nostrils. Now, it's the apayim, no, it'd be, and that's usually referring to the face. Okay, so she got a portion from the head of the lamb. That is, I know it's not what most of us consider a delicacy, but it is, you know, to be able to get I don't mean to be holy grail, but I just know this is the case, to be able to eat the eyes is, and the brain is a real special portion, having been to Middle Eastern meals where I don't eat the eyeballs, but the brain, you know, that's when that's given to you as a guest, it's a really special portion. So she gets one portion, but it's of the best part of the lamb, one of the most rich parts, in fact. You know, I know when some animals eat things like mice and such, it's not just the meat. The key for them to survive is to eat the brain and the bones, because there's so much in there. Well, the ancients understood that, because they would have meat, red meat, maybe 2-3 times a year. That would be it. Chicken maybe once or twice a month, but eating a lot of meat was not the case. They ate vegetables and grain, especially they would eat peas, beans, things like that. So she got the one portion, manat achat, but it was the apayim, the face. So that's what's going on. Does that help?
Okay. So one.
It may not be the most appetizing, but that's what's going on.
Why would it say she got two portions in the other?
Because the word for face used here is apayim. It's, see, I got to get into Hebrew grammar. Hebrew has the singular form, the plural form, and what they call a dual form. So they don't say eyes, they say double eyes. They don't say ears, but double. So it's, and there's a way to make the difference. It's not enim, but enayim. And it's not afim, but it's apayim. It's a special form, and that's why, I don't know why the translator chose to do that. They probably didn't want to be as gross as I was in telling you what's going on there. But that's why they do that. It's a double form of the word for nose or nostrils, literally nostrils. So it's double nostrils, one portion of double nostrils, but it means it's the portion that is the face.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Want to give a big shout out to a couple of longtime EWTN radio partners in the great state of Kentucky. Holy Family Radio in Louisville celebrates 23 years as an affiliate of EWTN Radio. And our good friends at Immaculate Heart Radio in Hopkinsville, they mark 19 years of solid Catholic radio with EWTN. Congratulations to Holy Family Radio in Louisville and Immaculate Heart Radio in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. Thanks so much for your partnership over the years, and please support those stations if you're listening on them now. Back to the phones we go. Andrew is a first-time caller in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Andrew, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch. Thanks for all you do, and I appreciate you taking my call here.
Sure.
My question has to do with St. John's Gospel in chapter 13, when he's talking about the Last Supper. Seems to me when I'm studying the Greek that the first time he uses my body, it actually means flesh, but the Holy Eucharist. But when he presents it to Judas, he uses the word morsel, which I think seems to mean a piece of bread. So I'm curious why our Lord was referring to it as a piece of bread and not his body at that time.
Okay, first of all, Andrew, keep in mind that the institution of the Eucharist took place within the context of this meal, right? And that the meal included the other food. And notice that in John 13, and the parallels in the other Gospels as well, is that he dipped the morsel of bread into the dish, which was a sauce, you know, probably something like hummus or what we would call baba ganoush or one of those typical Middle Eastern soft salads. That's what they call those, soft salads. And that these, you dip it in there to eat. You just have a piece of bread and you dip into that salad and eat it. And he dipped the bread into the salad. And that was a sign of friendship. It was his last-ditch effort to sway Judas away from betraying him. But it wasn't, that morsel was not the Eucharistic bread. This was not what he consecrated. This was just part of the meal, distinct from the consecration of the Eucharist. Does that help?
No, that absolutely helps. I was just curious, because when Satan enters him and he says, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly.
Right.
I was wondering if that actually was, the Holy Eucharist.
No.
Seen as a curse because he was in a state of mortal sin. So.
No, that wouldn't be the Eucharist, because he's dipping it into one of these salads. You know, when he instituted the Eucharist, he simply said, this is my body, and they ate. And then this is the cup of my blood, and there was no dipping into the salads. That would not have been part of that at all. Does that help?
Yep. All right. Thanks, Andrew. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288. EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop is the great state of California. Kendall is in California listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Kendall, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, Father Mitch, your comment regarding Nancy Pelosi and Gavin Newsom being Gavin Newsom's aunt, as a long stretch, Barbara Newman was married to Ron Pelosi. They divorced when Gavin was 10. At that time, after that, is when Nancy married Ron. So technically, she's just an aunt through marriage.
Okay. That's what I called my aunts through marriage. They were my aunts.
833.
Wait.
It was a second marriage.
What's that?
Even though it was a second marriage.
Oh yeah,
so it's a step aunt. How about that?
Yeah, no. Okay. If it's through a second marriage, it's still your aunt. You know, when my uncle divorced his first wife and married a second one, I called both of them my aunt all the way on through. I didn't. That's your family. But was that your only question?
Well, no. And my other comment is just, where's the separation of church and state regarding Nancy Pelosi and her beliefs?
Wait a second. What has this got to do with separation between church and state?
because I think you're stepping out of line by publicly speaking about Nancy Pelosi.
On what basis am I stepping out of line?
You're a father.
Yes.
Your teaching ministry.
Yes.
She's a politician.
So she's still a Catholic, is she not?
Yes, she is.
And I am her spiritual father, as is her archbishop. And as a spiritual father, the state has nothing to do with me saying something about her being in favor of mortal sin. This is a very grave situation. And for one thing, separation of church and state. I want all of our audience to understand this. Separation of church and state is not in our Constitution, is it, Kendall?
I thought it was.
No! You better read the Constitution, sir. The Constitution says in the First Amendment, Congress shall not establish a religion nor prevent the practice thereof. That's the first right, that Congress cannot establish a religion. Do you know where this separation of church and state comes from? It was a decision by Justice Hugo Black in 1947. Hugo Black, former member of the Ku Klux Klan, who got elected to the Senate in 1926, and then he gave up his membership in the Klan and was promoted to be a Supreme Court justice by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And while, I got to say this about Hugo Black, he changed his attitude toward African Americans. He took a much more concern for the justice for African Americans, but he, like the Klan in other areas, he still hated the Catholic Church. And in 1947, in the case where New Jersey was allowing Catholic kids to ride on the school bus on the principle that the Catholic parents paid taxes so they could ride the school bus to school, he made a decision saying they can't, and he introduced the principle of separation of church and state into that decision. This was repeated a year later when the same state of New Jersey was allowing Catholic school students to have non-religious textbooks, math, science, etc., that had nothing to do with religion or anything. They could have those from the state, and then he also repeated that principle and in the Supreme Court decision. But it is not in the Constitution. I really urge you and everybody else to read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And it only prevents Congress from establishing religion. States actually have the right to do so, except for that decision, then putting a, and I think this is a decision that, like Plessy versus Ferguson and a number of other bad decisions by the Supreme Court, needs to be revisited. But there is, that principle does not apply. We are simply saying that she cannot bring the immoral position of promoting abortion in whether as a politician or a private citizen, to the Holy Communion table. And that is the principle.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Bill in the great state of Colorado, listening at EWTN.com. Bill, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can
I
we
really
do for
enjoy
you?
I enjoy your program.
Thank you.
I was watching your program yesterday, and you were talking about the cities of Decapolis.
Yes.
And I thought I heard you say that one of the cities was called Vosneum, but I'm not too sure if that's true.
Wait, say that again. You thought it was what?
Vosneum.
Bosnia. No, no, there's no. There was Gethopolis and Gerasa, and which is now Jarash, and Philadelphia. I did mention that our Lord went to the town of Capernaum, which in Hebrew is pronounced Kfar Nahum, which means the village of Nahum, Kfar Nahum. And so this is, but that's the only one that I think, but that's not part of the Decapolis. Let's see, there's Philadelphia, which is now Amman. Now, I did mention Amman. That was part of the Decapolis, but it was called Philadelphia in those days. It had a Greek name. But those would be the main cities. Does that help?
Well, actually, what my point is that I think that Capernaum should be pronounced Capernaum.
Well, I guess if you want, but, you know, I still like Kfar Nahum.
How about neither is correct?
Or, I like or neither. I like Kfar Nahum myself. When I go there, we always talk about it as Kfar Nahum.
God bless you, Bill. We appreciate the phone call. Thanks so much. Next stop for us is Miami, Florida. CC is in Miami listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. CC, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you so much for taking my question.
Sure.
Okay, so this is a case where there's a couple that were brought up in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
They both left the church, you know, in their early, like, 20s.
Mm-hmm.
They met in an evangelical church, a non-denominational Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
They fell in love there. Got married in the church, the evangelical church. Have been married for a long time. Have children.
Sure.
Have gone back to the Catholic Church. And my question is there any reason why a priest would not absolve them in confession, or him or her, you know, and the individual?
You know,
and
see,
the second part is, are they allowed to take communion?
Okay, I don't know enough. I mean, from what you have told me, that, you know, if they, you know, come back, you know, they need to go to confession, and express their faith in Catholicism. But from based on what you've said so far, I don't see any reason to withhold communion. But, you know, certainly I don't know all that's going on there. Has a priest denied them that?
No, but they heard about a case where a priest denied somebody absolution, absolution at confession, and also they have been told in another case that they're not to take communion because merely now they're both now practicing Catholics.
Yeah.
And they're not the only thing that is, you know, pending or hasn't been done in the church is their marriage. The co-validation.
Yeah, convalidation, but you know that which is very simple to do if there's no previous marriages and thing, no divorces involved and all that. It should be that can take 10 minutes. You know, it's a very simple ceremony. I've done it for couples. So
was it the first marriage for each of them?
Yes.
Yeah. Then I don't see any reason. I don't see any reason for them to have communion with help from everything you've said.
Yeah. In the example that they saw, There must have been something else there that they're not aware of.
Yeah, there's, you know, not everybody needs to know everybody else's business, and so I don't know what the other situation was. But there's nothing that you've said has given me any reason for me to think that they shouldn't be admitted back to full communion with the church and all that. So I don't see any difficulties.
Does that help, Cece?
You know, if they went, that helps. If they went to a priest, when would a priest deny a person absolution? This is really the bigger question.
Yeah, okay. It would be a couple things. You know, if there was a marriage, a divorce, and then a remarriage, something like that, you know, you'd have to see if there were grounds for an annulment or not. That would be one of the few kind of situations. You know, if they're the only other time you don't give absolution is if the person tells you they're not sorry for their sins, then you can't give them absolution. But
what if they didn't agree to have the marriage convalidated?
Yeah, then they would need to do that. But you know, again, I can't imagine somebody not wanting to do that.
Are they willing, Cece, to have their marriage convalidated?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, I don't think there's any problem with this couple. They're just worried that there could be, but you know, I don't see difficulties. They sound like they're going to do fine.
Very good. Tonight, 8:00 Eastern Time on EWTN Live, you're going to talk to Deacon Daniel Galadzda about a venerable metropolitan whose name I'm not even going to try.
Sheptytsky.
Andre.
Yeah, Andrei Sheptytsky. Very, very important.
Gave away
a
bunch of money, from what I understand.
Well, there's that, but also he, you know, withstood the communists and the Nazis and all this. And so we'll be talking about some of the reasons for his cause for beatification to move forward. You know, so that's going to be one of the things we discuss.
That's tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Tom in Olympia, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Tom, you're on with Father Mitch.
Well, hi, thank you. Hi, Father.
Hi, hey, Father, what can we do for you?
Well, I've been working with confirmation kids for a long time, and there's one question that comes up that I can never find the answer to, and that is, why are all angels depicted with wings?
Okay. Have you taken a look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4?
No, I haven't, Father.
All right. And also, I don't remember the exact chapter, it's somewhere between Exodus 25 and 31. I forget the exact chapter because that's just a long instruction. But you see that the seraphim are depicted as having wings in Isaiah 6. And also the cherubim that are to be carved onto the Ark of the Covenant also have wings. So when they describe angels, they describe them as having wings. So that's why we do that. Does that help?
Then what I was thinking when we talk about the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary,
yeah,
then he appeared as an ordinary man.
We don't know that. He's not described. You know, there's no description of him. It just says that the angel appeared to her. So we have no other description, but the only descriptions that we have are those in Isaiah, the description of the cherubim at the ark, and also in Ezekiel chapter 1, you see the angels as having wings. So those are the only descriptions. Does that help?
Yeah, it does, Father. I try it when you meditate on the Annunciation, you know, I just wonder what the angel Gabriel looked like. Of course, we don't know, but I would imagine there were a lot of people around that temple when he showed up. And then
the angel Gabriel appeared at the temple to Zechariah, but there weren't a lot of people around. He was offering the incense, and he was solo. So, and then when he appeared to Our Lady, it was at her home. So that's two different occasions. We don't want to conflate them. Her home in Nazareth, he appeared to her in Nazareth, while he appeared to Zechariah down in Jerusalem, about 75, 80 miles away.
Next up is Dolores in Philadelphia, listening on the Amazon Echo. Dolores, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you for taking my call. Father Mitch?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, in on John chapter 4, mm-hmm. when our Lord's talking to this Samaritan woman, mm-hmm. and in verse 23, it says that we will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, is he referring the spirit and truth to God the Father, or is he referring it as the Holy Spirit, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Oh, he's, I think neither one exactly. He's talking about the kind of worship we have will not be limited. Remember how, what's the context? That she, he just said to her, go call your husband. He said, well, I don't have a husband. No, you have four, and the one you have now is not your own. And she changes the subject. As soon as he catches her, she changes it to a liturgical question. You Jews say we worship in Jerusalem, but we worship, we Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. Which one is right? And he said, you know, salvation is from the Jews, but ultimately it's not going to be on either mountain. It'll be in spirit and in truth, that there will be no limit to the place where we can worship. We don't have to limit ourselves to either the temple on Mount Gerizim or the temple in Jerusalem, but we can worship God any place. And that this is referring to the truth about what Jesus reveals in the way we worship. And if you keep going two more chapters to chapter 6, you'll see that that includes his teaching on the Eucharist. And then at the Last Supper, also his teaching about the truth of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, the Holy Spirit's involved, but it's primarily about us worshiping spiritually and in the truth that Christ revealed. So those would be the elements of the spirit and truth. Does that help?
Yeah, very much so. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Ethan is driving through the great state of Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Ethan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. So I have a question regarding the Pope. And my question is, how can the Pope intercede for a sinner on the behalf of man's sin? Like, can he forgive sin?
Well, are you familiar with John chapter 20, where on Easter Sunday night, Jesus said to his apostles, whosever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosever sins you retain, they are retained. Do you remember that passage?
Vaguely, yes.
Well, see, that it would be good to make that less vague and more clear so that you have a sense that Christ passed on that the authority to forgive sins to the apostles, including Peter, and then they have continued passing on that same authority to forgive sins or to retain them to their successors. So yes, the Pope has been given that authority to forgive sins by Christ indirectly. I mean, I like to think of it as a 2,000-year-old game of pass it on. You know, that this has been passed on to us from the apostles to their disciples down to us in the present. So yeah, he has the power to forgive sins as given by Christ. Does that help?
Not really, because I know in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible talks about how there's one God and that there's one mediator between man and God.
Right, and that's Jesus Christ.
God.
Right, and he gave his authority to mediate to his apostles. so that they have his authority to mediate and forgive sins.
Father,
and that's what Scripture says. So try not to let the words of Paul undo the words of Christ there.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady. Until we get together then, God bless.